We are in the midst of a study, and not really in the middle of it, as we are coming closer to the end of it than we are to the beginning of it. But we are in the midst of a study of how can we come to the Bible? How can we, as good, honest Bible students, come to the Word of God and to leave our prejudices, to leave our opinions, to leave our wants and our wishes aside, and to come to the Word of God and to understand the Word of God, to interpret the Word of God the way that God wants it to be interpreted? Do we have a right to come to the Word of God and to come away with an idea that says, well, that's your interpretation, and you have your interpretation, and I have my interpretation, and somebody else might have their interpretation, and let's just all agree to have our own interpretations. Let's all agree to disagree. Do we have a right to do that? When it comes to the instructions that God has given us in His Word, how many different ways did God intend for His Word to be understood? How many different ways did God intend for His Word to be obeyed? Was there, the answer to that question, was there more than one? When Elisha sent the message to Naaman to go and to dip in the Jordan River 7 times and his leprosy would be cleansed, how many different interpretations of that message did God deem would be correct? How many different ways did Naaman have that he could appropriately obey that command? Was there more than one thing that he could do in order to obey what God told him to do? Or when God specified what He wanted to be done, did Naaman have any other choice? If he was going to understand and interpret God's Word the way God intended to be understood, did he have any other choice than to do exactly what God said? That's what we're trying to understand. That's what we're trying to do, is to come to the Word of God and to understand the way God wants to be understood. You see from the screen that we are on lesson number 12, and if you have not been here, and I know a number of you have not been here to this point, you've missed a lot of the groundwork that we have been laying, and so you may have questions that have been answered in a previous lesson. We'll be happy to answer those for you, and I know that many of you do not have the binder that many have who've been coming these weeks, and we have just a couple that are still available, but we'll make up more this week. So if you don't have one of these binders, we'll have plenty of them available, if not tonight, the next Sunday night, for you to pick one up for your use. But we're trying to understand, how does the Bible authorize us to act? It is imperative that we understand that all authority resides within the Word of God. Let me say that again. It is imperative that we understand that as Christians today, that all authority for our actions as a Christian and as a collective body of Christians in the church resides and only resides in the Word of God. The passage that was read tonight in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do every single bit of it. Do all by the authority of Jesus Christ. Where do we have that authority? Previous lessons we have seen that authority inherently resides in this book. How do we know how the Bible authorizes? We have seen that the Bible authorizes by direct statement. That there are some cases where God comes right out and says something in so many words. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. A declarative direct statement where God makes known a truth in so many words. We've also seen in the second place that God authorizes by implication. That from those direct statements, there are implied statements and implied truths that are just as binding, just as authoritative, and just as true as the direct statements themselves are. We've also seen in this study, in the third place, that God authorizes by the accounts of approved actions. You come to the New Testament and you see New Testament Christians doing something. And for example, in Acts 20 and verse 7, you see the New Testament church gathering on the first day of the week for the purpose of breaking bread. And from that account of action, of the church in Acts 20 and verse 7. It's not just an account of action, isn't it? It is an account of approved action by God. For we take Acts 20 and verse 7 and we tie it into 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, and we gather all of the relevant evidence on a particular matter, and we bring it into our understanding. We bring it into our collective gathering of all of what the Bible says on it, and we understand from that action in Acts 20 and verse 7 that they were commanded to do it, they were authorized to do it, and we follow their example in doing it because it is an account of approved action. So here's where we are in the fourth place tonight. And that is that we want to investigate and to understand, and this is one where if we don't nail this down and if we don't understand this within the parameters of Bible authority, this is the one area where folks can try to run crazy and say, well, the Bible authorizes by expediency, doesn't it? And try to make anything and everything to be an expedient. So I want us to try to investigate, try to understand this tonight, and try to understand it from this vantage point. We've talked about direct statements, we've talked about implication, we've talked about accounts of approved action. And what we need to understand is that in order for us to carry out those three areas of obligation as Christians, in order for us to carry out those things, it is imperative that there be expediency. And we're going to define this and we're going to detail what this means. But understand this, we go back several lessons in this particular series. And we go back to a point that was made several weeks ago where we understand that no propositional revelation, that's what the Word of God is. The Word of God, the New Testament, is a revelation from God given in propositions, given to us in sentence form where we can read and understand it. We said several weeks ago that no propositional revelation can itself be exhaustive and cover every detail of everything that a person or persons is supposed to do in order to be pleasing to God. A revelation from God, a propositional revelation where God puts things in words and sentences, it is not possible for it to be exhaustive. If it were exhaustive, imagine the size of that document. How large would your Bible have to be when God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? If God was going to tell us every means of travel that was acceptable to Him, think about it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What did God leave up to expedient matters? What did God leave up to human judgment? The means by which we travel to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But what if God did not leave that up to human judgment? What if God chose to specify every acceptable means of travel for man to use in spreading the gospel? Imagine how large the Bible would be. Is it okay to crawl? Only if God puts it in. Is it okay to walk? Is it okay to run? Is it okay to skip? Is it okay to trot? Is it okay to walk backwards? Is it okay to walk forwards? Is it okay to walk sideways? We haven't even talked about getting into anything. All we've done is talk about our own feet. Imagine reading a book that would tell you that you could ride on something that has two wheels, one wheels, four wheels, three wheels, five wheels, six wheels. Because if God's going to specify every expedient, then He's got to tell us, does it have 2 feet for an engine or does it have 289 horsepower underneath the hood? Is He going to tell us whether we are permitted to stay on the ground or can we leave the ground in order to go to another place as Troy and Andrea are doing right this very moment? Imagine the size of the document if God did not leave some things to expediency. And if God did not leave some things to expediency but had to specify every possible detail, imagine what the first century Christians would have thought when they read, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and you may do this by means of a train. Really, what's a train, first century Christian? You may do this by means of an automobile. Well, here's Barnabas in the first century church. Paul, what's an automobile? You may do this by means of a propeller. What's that? Airplane? What's a propeller? And what's an airplane? You may do it by means of a jet engine. What can I ask? What's a jet engine? Imagine if God detailed. You know He didn't. Therefore, God left some things to the matter of expediency. Now, what we're going to see tonight is that those things that He has left to the matter of expediency are equally as authorized as those direct statements, those implications, and those accounts of approved action. They don't fall outside of the umbrella of authority if it is an expedient matter under which God has permitted us to fulfill our obligations as Christians, then that matter has been and is authorized by God. I'm trying to lay all of this as a groundwork so that we can maybe move through this study with a better grasp of what we're talking about. Every obligation that we have as Christians has been authorized by God. There are certain commandments that God has given to us, where God has told us how to fulfill them. He has told us how to do it. And yet at the very same time, it could be said that while He has told us how to do it, He has not told us how to do it. Well, how can God tell you how to do something and then at the same time not tell you how to do it? Look at the example that you're given. Did God tell Noah how to build the ark? Well, sure He did. When God said, go and build an ark, did He put a period? And was that the end of the sentence, end of the paragraph, end of the command, don't do it? Is that all that God said? Well, no. He told him how that ark was to be constructed. He told him the kind of wood that was to be used, gopher wood. He told him how long, how tall, how wide, how many levels, didn't He? He told him how many windows, how many doors. So God told him how to build it, right? Yes. Did God tell him every detail of how to build it? He told him how to build it. But in some respects, He didn't tell him every detail how to build it. Did He tell Noah how long those planks needed to be in order to build the ark? Did He tell Noah how wide they needed to be, how deep they needed to be? Did He tell Noah how exactly those joints were to be put together and how those joints were to be cut in order to fit together? Did God tell Noah how to do that? Did God tell Noah from what area to get the gopher wood and how far was too far to travel in order to find the gopher wood? Did God tell Noah how large the door was to be on the ark? Imagine if Noah had to deal with some of the permitting issues that construction people have to deal with in building the ark. Suppose the inspector comes by and says, is that door into your ark, is that up to code? Well, I don't know. What's the code? Well, the code is a 30-inch door, if it's an exterior door, it's a 36-inch door, whatever the dumb rules are today. But you go in, it's got to be a 36-inch door. Well, wait a minute. How am I going to get the elephants through a 36-inch door? Imagine how much forethought Noah had to put into. But did God tell him every single little detail? Or did God leave those details under the matter of expediency, and yet they were equally as authorized? Was Noah authorized to make a board that was 4 feet long? Was he authorized to do that? Yes. Where's the verse that says that? Make an ark out of gopher wood. Was he authorized to use a board that was 12 feet long? Yes. Where's the verse for that? Make an ark out of gopher wood. And the very matter of expediency authorized those actions, although they are not specified, and we're going to talk about that more in a later lesson. So when it comes to matters of expediency, and this is an area where we need to make sure we understand what we're talking about. Expediency involves the matter of human judgment. When God specifies an action, When God specifies obligations that we are to carry out, He authorizes the how, even if He doesn't always specify every detail of how it is to be carried out. We're going to say this multiple times, but the area of expediency does not allow us to come in and to bind something where God has not bound it. Nor does the area of expediency allow us to come in and loose something where God has bound it. There is some area of human judgment that is left for man to make some decisions. Let me ask you a question about this table that's right here in front of you. Do any of you know where this table came from? Do any of you know its origin? Do any of you know where the wood came from to make this table? Do any of you know why it has two legs instead of three? Why it has legs instead of a solid base? Have you ever even thought about any of those questions? Do you care about the answer to any of the... Why does this table... Can you show me the verse in the Bible that tells me to have a table in front of the church? What about, as you've seen in some places, what about words that go across the front of the table? We had a meeting, I think it might have even had some of the deacons in the meeting, where some of the deacons even asked, well, don't we have the words on the front of our table that said, do this in remembrance of me? Well, we just thought that they were there because we've seen them in other places, but you notice those words aren't here. But do those words have to be here? Is it wrong for those words not to be on the front of the table? Is it wrong for the words to be on the front of the table? You see, there are some matters that are left to human judgment. But man does not have the right to bind where God has loosed. What does that mean? If God did not say, put the words on the front of the table, it would be wrong for any man to come along and say, boy, that's a liberal church because they don't even have the words on the front of the table. We don't have a right to bind where God is loosed, but we also do not have a right to loose where God has bound. We'll talk more about that, but when God binds partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, we don't have a right to come along and make up some excuse for an expediency that would do away with the commandment of God. And so within a local congregation, the elders operate within the area of expediency. The elders operate in the area of the decisions that the elders make in a congregation. The decisions they make are in the area of expediency. You know, the elders of this congregation, they do not make the decision whether this congregation will partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. The elders don't decide whether we do that or not. God decided that that's what His church does. And so that is where God has bound something. The elders don't get to decide whether we do that or not. The elders, in following God's commands, that's not a decision for the elders. That decision's already been made. But how many trays should we use in the Lord's Supper? What if we used 2 trays? 3 trays? 4 trays? What if we used 100 trays? What if we use 400 trays? What if everybody got their own tray when they came in? That's in the area of expediency, where the elders have a right to make a decision that says, you know, 500 trays is probably a few too many for us to use, but they wouldn't have a right to go to another congregation that uses 500 trays. But boy, you all are just wasting the Lord's... Well, that's their right to make that decision. I hope we're trying to understand here the difference between where God binds something and where God allows expedient matters to come into play. What's an expedient? I think that's your next point. What is an expedient? We see the word expedite there, and we might think it means to do something really quick. Well, that's not what it's talking about. What is an expedient? An expedient is something that helps. Something that aids, something that profits, something that benefits the carrying out of God's commandments. I want you to think about those trays that were passed in the Lord's Supper this morning, those trays that were used tonight. You want to show me the verse in the Bible where it says, use silver trays, plural, to pass the elements of the Lord's Supper. You want to show me the verse in the Bible that says any of that? Well, it's not there. But does the Bible tell us that we are to have unleavened bread and fruit of the vine? Yes. Is that binding? Yes. Can we loose that? No. We are to do that. Does the Bible say we're to do that every first day of the week? Yes. Does the Bible say that every Christian is to partake? Yes. So if every Christian is to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, how are we going to get it to every Christian when those Christians are assembled? That's left up to the area of expediency. What will aid us in that process? Will it aid us? Will it benefit us to have trays? Trays by which we may pass those things. Now, does it matter if they're silver trays, gold trays, paper trays? Does it matter if they're made out of foil? Does it matter if they're made out of rock? Does it matter? You choose the... Now, would it be beneficial to go find a slab of stone, a nice marble slab of stone? You ever seen those? Those are kind of lightweight, right? You get a marble slab of stone, and you get some crafty men. We've got some crafty guys in here to drill some nice cup-sized holes into this slab of marble that we can put our communion cups in. And now you've got a slab of stone that we're going to pass up and down the aisle. Now, wait a minute. Do we have a right to do that? Yes. Is that authorized? Yes. Now, is that going to benefit the partaking of the Lord's Supper? I mean, when we're breaking arms and legs and knees and hips in the passing of the Lord's Supper, are we really profiting? Is that inexpedient? No, we have a right to do it. But there's some matter of wisdom that says that's probably not the best means by which to carry out the commandments of God. An expedient is, by its very nature, advantageous in carrying out the commands of God. And they are inherently in harmony with Scripture. Projectors are an expedient for the use of an aid in presenting sermons so that you can be able to fill in the blanks at some point. Is that good, Buzz? So, here's an expedient. It's advantageous to carrying out that command. Here's an expedient. An expedient stays within harmony of the Word of God. What does that mean? An expedient has no authority to change, to modify, to do anything different than what the Bible says. Buzz, I really think we are having technical difficulty. Not sure what the deal is, but we've got it. Can you all see this 15-inch monitor sitting over here? If you all can see that, you're good. I'll try to fill in your blank. Okay, number two. We got to get moving. Number two, expediencies. We must follow some, and here's your blank, logical criteria. Two words. We must follow some logical criteria in choosing expedience. And all of these are critical, and there's about 9 points underneath here, 9 or 10 points. We must use logical criteria in choosing expedience. Now, expedience are essential. And I can't remember where your blank is there. I think it's on the word essential. Expedients are, letter A under there, essential. It's not that we could or couldn't have them. Expedients are essential. We've got to have them in carrying out the commands of God. How do we know that? We are commanded, are we not? Here's a command of God. Assemble every first day of the week. That's a command of God. Are expedients essential? Tell me what is essential if the command is assemble every first day of the week? Well, what would be an expedient for assembling? We got to have a place to do it, don't we? I mean, here's the command, assemble. Okay, God, where are we supposed to do that? Well, it's kind of like Noah. He didn't tell them how long the boards would be, how wide the boards were supposed to be. Did God tell us where we were supposed to assemble? Well, we're supposed to assemble together. Did he tell us to do it by a riverside? Did he command do it by a riverside? Did he command do it by an ocean? Did he command do it under an oak tree? Did God command to do it inside of a building? He didn't tell us where to do it, but is not the expedient, the place to assemble, and not just the place, the time, are those not essential? When God tells us not to not forsake the assembling of the saints, to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, suppose the church didn't have a time that had been identified to meet. Well, that wouldn't make sense, would it? Well, we're going to meet on the first day of the week. Well, can you tell me what time? Well, we're just going to meet on the first day of the week. Can you narrow it down for me just a little bit? Well, we're just going to meet on the first day of the week. Okay, where are you going to meet? We're going to meet in Palm Beach Gardens. Okay, where are you going to? We're going to meet in Palm Beach Gardens. Okay, when? On the first day of the week. Yikes! Can you narrow that down a little bit? Why? Because expedients are essential. Not just optional. They're essential. Letter B. Letter B under that point is that for expedience to truly be expedience, the type of the expedient is optional. The type of the expedient is optional. We are commanded to assemble. Having a building is an expedient way by which we assemble. You know what Americans, you know what disservice some American missionaries have done? Is they have taken this expedient that we use, and the expedient of projectors and electricity and ladders by which deacons may climb up on them to fix said projectors. All of these expedients. We take our expedients into a foreign land and we say, well, it's our expedient, so you need to use it too. And so missionaries come into some lands and they want to build a church building. They say, if you are going to assemble, you have to have a church building, because in America we have a church building. And if you are going to be a successful church and you have this church building, you need to have air conditioning in this said church building, because to have air conditioning is going to make people comfortable and they'll be able to worship God. So in this church building, you need to have pews. And if you are advanced enough, you will have the padding on the bottom and on the back. And this will make your worship so much better. And we go in and we want to take our expedients and we want to bind them and impose them and say, this is what you have to do. No. Expedience, the type of expedient is optional. Where are we? Let me catch up here. Boom, boom, boom. Did we get this? Ha! I skipped right over it, didn't I? All right, so go back to page one or whatever page that was. Here's the key advantage. Do this quick because I'm already past this. Advantage is letter F. The original command, we covered all this in our discussion. The original command is the other blank on letter G. Did we finish this? Let me back up one more second. Yeah, well, there is no obligation, there is no expediency. If God has not commanded us something, we can't just say, well, this is expedient in order to do it. No, not if God hadn't commanded it. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But expediency is not a license to say, well, I can go and do whatever I want to, and that's just an expedient. No, that's not the way it works. It's got to be authorized by God first under that, and under the umbrella of authorized obligations. And then here's this point. Are y'all getting this? Just say yes. You'll make me feel so much better. So here's advantage. The key to remembering expedience is that it is inherently advantageous. And then on letter G, that which is authorized comes from the original command. The expedient that comes that we bring from is not something we just make up. It goes back all the way to that original command. Here's those first points. Expedients are optional, but the type of expedient is... Expedients are essential, but the type of expedient is optional. You go into the mission field, do they have to have a church building to assemble in? No, they don't have to have church. Do they have to have a building to assemble in? No, they don't have to have a building to assemble in. Here in America, for the most part, churches, congregations will purchase, will build, buy, and pay for their church building. You go into a foreign land. Well, if you're going to do things right, then you're going to have to come up with the money to put a down payment and to purchase this building. Would it be okay for them to rent that building? Do you have to purchase or could you rent? Or could you just meet in someone's home and not even have to pay out money? Does anybody in here want to volunteer their home for next Sunday morning worship? Because that's an expedient. It's an expedient that is optional in some places. Is that such a good expedient to be optional here? Well, that doesn't work so well unless some of you have bigger houses than most of the people that I'm looking at in here. Unless somebody just, you know, bought a home that's got a room this size. That's not an option for us. Although that might be an option somewhere else. We're going to talk more about this when we get to point number three. We're on point number two right here. When we get to point number three, we're going to talk more about this. But this is critical that we understand that expedience must not add to God's word. Somebody says, well, there's no trays. Lord's Supper trays, those aren't mentioned in the Bible. So you have added those to the word. No. We haven't added trays to what God said. God said assemble. God said partake of the Lord's Supper. God said every Christian partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We have simply followed God's commands to fulfill what He has told us to do. There's no addition by the use of those trays. Now, would it be an addition for us to say, we're not only going to partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper on Monday too. And not only on Monday, but we're going to do it right. We're going to do it on Tuesday also. Well, see, the day is not an expedient. Why? Because God has specified the day. What about the elements? Well, you know, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, that's so old school, isn't it? I mean, what... where do you go that you have unleavened bread and fruit of the vine? You know what people really like? I know what I really like. Outback. You know what would bring people in? A nice 9-ounce. You know, let's not get crazy. A 9-ounce. But wait a minute, how are we going to cook it? Because some people want it medium rare, and some people think it is just sinful to cook it any more than medium. But that would be an expedient, right? How we cook it. And you know what would be better? We need more caffeine to keep people awake during the sermon. And so what we're going to do is we're going to get some Jolt Cola instead of this unleavened, the fruit of the vine. We're going to get some Jolt Cola so that the Christians have their eyes wide open during the sermon. So we're going to have the Lord's Supper before the sermon so that they're awake for... what have we just done? We're not talking about expedience. We're talking about additions, changes to that which God has specified. We'll talk more about that when we get to point number three. Letter D, expedience must be lawful, and at the same time, they must prove advantageous to carrying out what God has told us to do. We have made this point, but what we do must be authorized by God. And if it's not authorized, then it's not lawful. And if it's not lawful for us to do, then it is sinful for us to do. The example that's on your page, on your paper. God has commanded us to baptize. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. That's a command of God. What is an expedient by which we can fulfill the command of God? Well, you know what the expedient is down in Trinidad? In Trinidad, they don't have a baptistry as we have. Is a baptistry an expedient? Does a baptistry aid? Does it benefit? Does it help us to fulfill the command of baptizing people for the forgiveness of their sins? Absolutely, it aids us and helps us to do that. Is it absolutely necessary to have it? Do we have to have a baptistry in the church building? No, because we don't even have to have a church building. So what do they do in other places? Well, they might have a church bus instead of a baptistry, and the church bus carries everybody down to the ocean, and they use God's baptistry instead of the church's baptistry to baptize people. And that is perfectly, it's lawful, and it's advantageous in carrying it out. But what if you came in and sitting on the stage here was a dish that had some water in it. little bit of water in it by which we may take some of that water and sprinkle it on a baby's head. Well, would that just be an expedient? God told us to baptize. So if you have a baptistry, if that's an expedient to carry out the command of God, what if we had a little dish up here that had some water in it? Is that any different than having a baptistry? I mean, if it's, how many gallons is our baptistry? 300 gallons, I made that up. If it's 300 gallons versus 1 gallon, I mean, if God didn't tell us, you know, how many gallons, does it matter if you got 300 gallons or if you have 1 gallon? Well, an expedient must be lawful. And to make up something that says, well, this bowl of water is the same thing as a baptistry, oversteps the command of God to immerse someone, to bury them in the water. That does not take place by sprinkling water on their heads. Nor does it take place when those who were buried in water had repented of their sins because they believed that Jesus was the Son of God, two things that an infant cannot do. So a bowl that has water in it to sprinkle on a baby's head has now not, it's not an expedient. It is an addition. It is a change to the very command of God. Does that make sense? Does that help us to see how an expedient must be authorized by God? We don't just make this up, that it must fall within the authority of God. Letter E, expedients must truly be beneficial. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know, there's some things that are lawful, but they may not be helpful. Just because it's okay to do something, just because something is acceptable or lawful, may not mean that it is necessarily a helpful way to do it. And you go back to that discussion about going into the mission field. Is it helpful to go into the African mission field and to tell them you need to have a church building? If you're really going to be a successful congregation, you've got to have a church building. Is it lawful for them to have a church building? Well, absolutely, it's lawful. But is it helpful to steer them in a direction that says, no, your building is not just 4 posts in the ground with roof over it, but it needs to have walls and doors and windows? Is that lawful? Well, yes, it's lawful to have a building that has walls and doors and windows, but is that necessarily helpful in an area where there's no electricity? So now we've just built a building, we've put solid walls around it, we've put windows and doors in it so that nothing could get in, and now we're going to sit inside and bake because there's no electricity to give us air conditioning. That's not necessarily helpful, although it would be perfectly lawful. Now, this next point goes right in line with that. And that is that expedience must not be enslaving. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. We don't need to be bound to our expedience. Traditions are not in and of themselves a bad thing. Most traditions come about first because someone designed some expedient for carrying out a certain command of God. Traditions are not necessarily in and of themselves a bad thing unless we start being enslaved to those traditions. How much would it bother you to walk in here Wednesday night and during the course of this week, one of our deacons had come in and taken out all of these racks in the pews? There were no longer any songbooks or Bibles in the pews. How much would that bother you? How uneasy would you be to sit in the pew and say, what's going on around here? Who took my songbooks away? I know they're using that new fancy projector, but I want to have my songbook. How much would it bother us? Do we have to have the songbook? We don't have to have. Are we enslaved to having those? Obviously not, because now we have a projector. But now, if you get rid of the songbooks, are you enslaved to the projector? Well, we have to have the projector, because if Buzz is not here and can't climb up on the ladder to fix it when it goes out, and if we don't have the books. Now, an expedient is we must have words and we must have the notes in order to fulfill the command of God to sing. But the means by which we have those words and those notes, whether they're in a book, whether they are in a projector, whether they are given to you on a memory key and you plug it into your brain when you walk into the building, whether it is programmed into some glasses, and when you come in, you get 3D glasses, you come in and you get a pair of glasses, and you've seen these things on the movies where they've got all that information right there on the inside of the glass. Wouldn't you like to have that? You don't have to have that. You know, Gary, you wouldn't have to worry about people looking at the projector instead of looking at you. If they're looking through their glasses, they're looking at you and the words and the music. Would that confuse the mess out of you to have to wear glasses? But would that be an okay way to do it? It's an expedient by which to fulfill the command, but we don't need to be enslaved to say that is the expedient that we have to use. Letter G. Expedience must be edifying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, Paul repeated what he said in chapter 6, that all things are lawful for me, but not necessarily all things are helpful, because he said there are some things that just simply don't edify. There are some things that do not build up. If something is made to be confusing, is that edifying? Worship by its very nature, as we have talked about on a number of occasions, is to praise and honor God. And as a result of that, our worship also edifies and builds us up. But if you come into a worship assembly and it is not orderly, it is not set out in a way that people can follow, but it's filled with mass confusion, now all of a sudden our worship is hardly praiseworthy unto God and it's doing nothing to edify one another. The example that's on your sheet is the order of worship. There's been a lot of discussion in the last several decades about the order of worship. And, you know, the old argument was, you know, do we always have to have two prayers and a song? Yeah, that'd be one way to do it. Two songs and a prayer and then a song and then the Lord's Supper and then a song. And do we have to follow that order? And when you sing those first two songs, do you have to sing every verse of those first two? Or do you have to sing the first and second verse in the last verse and never sing the third verse of any song, unless it has three verses, of course. And then if it has three verses, you can sing three verses. But if it's got four or five verses, skip verse three. You don't need that one. Is that inexpedient? The order of our... But suppose that we take that expedient, the order by which we set out those things in our worship, and we just mix them up and jumble them up, and we do what one thing and we throw it over here and we go that. What if we make worship so confusing that we're not sure what we're... Are we supposed to be singing or praying right now? Am I supposed to be looking down or looking up? Am I supposed to be thinking or singing? Am I supposed to be paying attention? Am I supposed to be writing? Or what am I supposed to be doing? If it becomes so confusing that it's not edifying, God says, you've taken that expedient and you have misused it. And you need to get that expedient back to where it's going to edify those who are involved. Letter H, expedience must bring glory to God. Expedients are not about us. Expedients are not about bringing glory to me. And if there is ever any expedient that gets in the way of us focusing on God, and this specifically, we can talk about this in the matter of worship. If there's any expedient, if this projector, when we moved into this building in October, first service here, October 25th, 1998, open house service. When we moved into this building, it was the first time we had done a little bit of projection over in our old building, but when we moved in here, we wanted a 12-foot screen. We wanted a projector. We wanted to have our songs. We wanted to have our sermons. We wanted to have things on screen. But we said from the moment we moved in this building that the use of this projection is an aid to our worship. And the moment it ever becomes more than that, the moment that we ever become enslaved to it, the moment that it ever begins to take the focus of our worship away from worshiping, and now we're so focused on all the cool animation and the cool things jumping around on the screen and the way it flickers back and forth and the way that it entertains, the moment that the expedient takes my attention away from glorifying God and says, wow, that's pretty cool. How did he do that? then that expedient has gone too far. And we said the moment our projection does that, we need to get rid of the projection.
Amen.
Because an expedient must not get in the way of bringing glory to God. And all expedients, I think this is the last point, must be done in love. Must be done in agape love. We see this several times in Scripture that we are to pursue love. And this is not about seeking our own good, but it's about seeking the good of those who are brothers and sisters in Christ and doing all things out of love. I wanted us to finish this discussion of expediency tonight because I think it is so important for us to get to this point, and I won't be able to develop this as much as I want to. I want you to come back next week because here's what we're going to talk about next week. And we're not going to develop this fully, not next week, 2 weeks. Next week, we have a shortened, abbreviated worship before our Vacation Bible School, 2 weeks from tonight. We're going to come back and talk about this, and we're going to introduce this thought that we're going to carry through the next few weeks to say, what about using a piano in worship? What about using a guitar? What about using an organ? What about using a drum? What about using a keyboard? What about using whatever the mechanical instrument is you want to throw in that sentence? What about using that in our worship? Isn't that, some people will say, isn't that just an expedient? Isn't that just aiding our worship? You ever heard someone say, well, you know, what really aids my singing is to have a piano over there to aid me in my singing. What some people mean by that is, what really aids my singing is to have that mechanical instrument drowning out my singing so that nobody else knows that I'm trying to sing. Is a mechanical instrument, is it an aid, A-I-D, or is it an addition? And depending on how that question is answered, determines whether it is authorized by God or not. Is it an aid? And this is the question we've got to ask with anything. Is it an aid or is it an addition? We cannot do that which is not authorized. We cannot do that which is not lawful for us to do. Is there a difference between a piano and a pitch pipe? Is there a difference between an organ and a tuning fork? Is there a difference between a praise band and just using a song book? Those are questions we've got to answer. I wanted to get to that tonight. We're going to get to that in 2 weeks, but it's going to be carried through as we not only talk about expediency, we'll finish this discussion on expediency, but as we talk about two other matters. And that is that God authorizes through generic and specific and generic authority. And then we're going to talk about what do we do with the silence of the Scriptures. If God doesn't say anything about it, what do we do with that? And you'll notice that all of that falls in that realm of discussion about instrumental music, which we will talk about over the next few weeks. I appreciate the way that you have paid attention tonight. I've appreciated the comments that have been made about this study, not for anything that it brings to the preachers of this church, but the fact that I hope that this study is drawing us closer to God and that it's drawing us closer to His Word so that we are not mere readers of the Word, but that we are acceptable doers of what God has said. You know, the Bible tells us how to become a Christian, and it makes it so very plain. The Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you ever done that? Mark 16:16, Jesus said that the Bible says, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission, the washing away of your sins. Have you ever done that? Repented and been baptized? There was a man who came to a sinner and he said, what are you waiting for? Get up, arise, and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Have you ever done that? The Bible makes it so plain that that's what we need to do, believe and repent, confess our faith and be baptized. That's what God authorizes us to do in order to become His child. We must be baptized. And whether you're baptized in a heated pool, whether you're baptized in the ocean, whether you want to climb this fence over here and go be baptized in that mucky-filled canal, those are all expedients by which we will fulfill the command of God in order that sins might be washed away. If you haven't done that, why don't you do that tonight? If you're a child of God but perhaps have not been living the faithful life that God calls upon us to live, if we can help you tonight to leave this building in a right relationship with God, please come as together we stand and sing.